We've got two readings this evening. So the first one is from 2 Chronicles 7, and I'm reading verses 12 to 16, and that can be found on page 441 of the Church Bibles. Page 441, 2 Chronicles 7. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And the second reading comes from 2 Corinthians 12, reading verses 8 to 10, and it's on page 1166. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tracy. Right, now my dad, Max, is going to come and speak to us, if you'd like to come up. Can I pray for you?
You can.
Thank you. Father, I'd just like to pray for Max as he brings us your word. I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us, and that you will give him the words that you want him to say. And I ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you meet Jacob Wiggly around, it's not a takeover. There's only three of us. I just thought I'd mention that. If I let you have a look at my Bible, you'll notice that it's all underlined in various bits and pieces right through it. And what I do is that if I'm reading through the scriptures, and if I'm reading through my Bible, and I come across a verse or something that really speaks to me in some way, I will underline it, and I'll put a date at the side of it. And sometimes I'll come across a verse that I've spoke to my heart maybe 6 or 7 years ago. And sometimes people say, oh, you don't mark your Bible, do you? Yes, I mark my Bible, because that's what it's for. You need to mark it so that you remember verses that are very important and really have spoken to you. And sometimes I'll write it out on a big card and I'll stick it on my bookshelf so that I can see it and it reminds me of a promise that God has given or some truth that's come to me on that particular time that I read it. And then I find it comes up again at another time as well. And there's one or two verses that down the years that have been very special to me. One of them is those verses that we had read for our second reading. And when I became a Christian, in 1955 it was, and I was a year old, but no, 1955, I wasn't a year old actually, I was a bit older than that, but what I just wanted to say is that at the time, the Billy Graham organization, which had organized this particular mission, they sent around little cards, like visiting cards, and they had on these visiting cards a text. A well-known text, a text that was of a real meaning. And the thing was that we learned them. We tried to learn them regularly. And I learned verses that I can still remember today from 50 years ago, which was in the AV, and it'll just come back. Because learning Scripture and absorbing Scripture and getting it into your soul is something that you'll find valuable all through your life. This is the verse, and I want to speak on this tonight. My grace, this is God speaking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, something that bothered him all his ministry. And he prayed for it, and God said, no, it's yours to keep, because this is for your Christian growth and benefit. A thorn in the flesh, something that really troubled him. And we probably have one too. You might have something in your life that you've walked with, all those years that you've been a Christian, and it's a problem to you, and you prayed about it, and you've asked God, Lord, take this away because I just can't cope with it. And God doesn't do it. He doesn't answer our prayers. We continue to have to walk with this thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be. And Paul calls this, he calls it a messenger from Satan. He says, it tormented me. No matter what he did, how often he prayed, it wouldn't go away. The thorn was stuck in his flesh. I wonder whether you've had a thorn in the flesh, physically I'm talking about. I'm sure we've all experienced having a splinter in your hand or your finger or a thorn from a rose bush. And no matter how hard you try to get it out, you can't. And it catches on your sock when you're pulling your socks on. And when you're taking them off, every time you tend to lift something up, you catch it. We all know what a thorn in the flesh is like. We're putting pressure on it, and it's agony, and it just ruins your life. It seems to do anyway at the time. And I remember years ago, I all of a sudden found I couldn't walk properly. I had a pain under my ball of my foot, and I was in agony. I couldn't play golf. It was awful. And I was walking along, limping along, so I thought, I'd better go and see the doctor about this. There was no mark on my foot, so I couldn't see anything underneath my foot, so I went to see my doctor, and my doctor was my golf partner, actually, funny enough. And I said to him, look, I can't walk, what is it? He says, oh, well, you might have stood on a pebble at some time. And he said, it's bruised all the underneath your foot, and it's in actual fact, it's set up an infection of some sort. He says, I could inject it. I could give you a cortisone injection into the ball of your foot. He says, but you won't want one of those, will you? I said, why? He says, well, it makes me sweat giving it. Anyway, I had it. It didn't do a blind bit of good. But the thing is this, that thorns in the flesh are a constant problem to us. Why don't we don't really know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people think it was malaria that he suffered from. Some people think he had a bad eyesight, or he suffered from depression. The lovely thing about this verse, we can put our own thorn in the flesh into this verse, and we'll say, well, that's my thorn in the flesh. Maybe it wasn't Paul's, but it's certainly mine. And it seems that we can speculate as to what it was, but it's helpful if we can align our own thorn in the flesh with his. Perhaps his thorn in the flesh is the same as mine, we might think. But I think that the evidence shows that probably the thorn in the flesh that Paul had was poor eyesight. And at the end of the book, his letter to the Galatians, he says, see what large letters I use. He was having to write big letters because there was a problem with his sight. And he says that he asked for the Lord's healing three times. Three times he said, I pleaded with the Lord to take it all away from me, but he didn't. And it seems God spoke into Paul's spirit and said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have to put up with it. My power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't it true that for many of us, the thing that hits us and causes us so much problem and such pain and difficulty in our walk with Jesus is often one of the things that keeps us on the straight and narrow, keeps us dependent on the Lord, keeps us walking with him when probably we wouldn't if that thorn in the flesh wasn't there, whatever that might be. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't do weakness. Paul wasn't the sort of guy that suffered fools gladly. I don't think when he first started his ministry, he suffered anyone long. He was somebody who couldn't cope with people who he felt were weak. Remember the story of John Mark? The young man who was a new Christian? And Barnabas said to Paul one day, if we're going on a missionary journey, let's take John Mark with us. He's a star in the growing. And so they took John Mark, and as they set off, he and John Mark, and they got to a little way into their missionary journey, and Mark thought, this is getting a bit tough, is this? I'm going home to my mother. And he did. He went back to Jerusalem, and he left Paul and Barnabas, because he really didn't feel obviously up to it. Paul couldn't forgive him for that. And Paul, this man of strength, this man who was one of the people who seemed to cope with anything, when Barnabas said, let's go on another missionary journey and let's take John Mark again, Paul said, not on your life. He's not going again. Not coming with me anyway. And there was an argument between Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas, and they split and they went on separate missionary journeys. But over the years, maybe it was something to do with this weakness that he felt over this particular matter, he mellowed, did Paul. And John Mark became very, very important to him and looked after him when he was in prison and so on. Paul's self-confidence got in the way, and perhaps he needed bringing down a peg or two. Perhaps he needed bringing into line. I was once, many years ago, I used to travel around with my chap who was my spiritual father. I might have said this, told you about this before. A chap called Neville Knox, bless him. He was the town clerk of Harrogate, where I lived. And I traveled all over the country with him. He used to preach at Youth for Christ rallies. I used to go along with him because I used to sing. And we preached one night, and we were in the little vestry afterwards in the place, the hall where he was, and this old lady came in. Well, she seemed old to me at the time. And sort of, she came in, and she was very sort of, very sort of tremor. She was a person who was obviously suffering. And she came in, and she said, I've had two nervous breakdowns. And Neville turned to her, and he said, sin. And I saw this lady sort of little shrivel in front of me. And because really, Neville Knox was just like Paul. He couldn't cope with weakness. We need to be able to cope with weakness. And God sometimes will give us things, even though we pray that he takes them away, because we need them. We need them so that God can make us what he wants us to be. And when we pray fervently for things, we often think that it's because of us, that we don't get them answered. How many times it's been said, people have said to me about some prayer regarding an ailment they have, or a friend or a relation who's been very ill, or a relationship problem, and yet God is silent. And they say to me, if only I had enough faith, surely God would answer my prayers. In other words, it's all my fault if my prayers aren't answered. Can I have one slide up, please? I'm going to put a couple of slides up. There you are. Straight line graph. God's got one of these in heaven. In fact, he's got two. I want you to have a look at that. You'll notice that there are two coordinates, faith and feelings. And depending on how we feel, we decide what our faith's like. And so we read it off, and if we're not feeling very bright, then our faith's feeling a bit flat. And then the next one, please. Oh, yes. Have we got another one? There's two. Is that the second one? Thank you. Right. That's the second one. And faith there is the faith that we judge we have depending on how we feel. And we think that God looks at that graph and he sees what our faith level is and he sees whether it's big enough for him to do anything. And so it ends up that God answers our prayers according to how we feel. And if we don't feel very bright and very full of faith, and we feel full of doubt and we have all sorts of problems, then God will never answer our prayers. And so we feel in some respect that we've got to attain a certain level of faith, depending on how we feel, before God can do anything for us. And that's a nonsense, isn't it? Because it makes faith into a work that we have to achieve before God will do anything for us. And Jesus said, if you've got the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. And a mustard seed is the smallest seed of all. And God says, if you've got the slightest faith, I can move. You can move mountains. In the Gospels, in the Gospel, I think it's in Luke, is it? Let me find it. It's where Jesus has been up the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's been up the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew that he was not going to come back, because he knew very well that as he went there, he would be crucified. And on the way down the Mount of Transfiguration, he came across a man came towards him who had an epileptic boy who was constantly throwing him about, and he was going into seizures and he was throwing him into water and all sorts of things. And Jesus said to the father's boy, how long has he been like this? And Jesus says, from childhood. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible to him who believes. And immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. So this man was condemning his doubting faith as unbelief, thinking that that's why God couldn't answer him, that's why this little boy couldn't be healed. But Jesus could do no mighty work when there was no faith there. But the fact that he healed this boy shows that Jesus saw that this man's doubting faith was in fact true faith. And we've got to know that we live with doubt. All of us live with doubt. And there's no problem there. God understands us. God loves us as we are. He wants the best for us. Our level of faith is not dependent on how we feel. How we feel determines whether our faith is strong enough for God to answer our prayers positively. We have to reach a pass mark. Do we really think that? Do we really think it all depends on us? And if our prayers aren't answered, it's our fault. If you are a depressive by nature, if your cup is always half empty, you're never going to get anything answered. Forget it. My cup's always half empty, you ask my wife. My cup is always half empty. But I have a God, and we have a God, who is faithful and we can trust, and does not depend on how I feel or you feel before he answers our prayers. And that's the truth. What did Jesus say? A faith, a mustard seed. And so we come to the point where we have to say, when it comes to whether prayers are answered or not, why they're not answered, we don't really know. We don't know. As I've said before, Satan is defeated. Our sins are forgiven. We have God's Holy Spirit within us to be our comforter and our counselor and our guide. Yet we still live in this world of the not yet, because Christ hasn't come back yet. We're living in this fallen world. We're in this death decay cycle. We're in a battleground. We're soldiers in Christ's army. We're in a war. And prayer is warfare. And when you and I are in praying to God, we're involved with warfare. We are pushing back the barriers of the evil one and allowing the Spirit of God to work. And when Christians gather together to pray, that's what's happening. We're not bombarding the gates of heaven with numbers. We are coming to join in with the heavenly hosts and God himself against the satanic powers that are there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the world rulers of this present darkness. And when we gather with God and we gather together in fellowship together, we are pushing back those barriers, allowing the Spirit of God to work. We're involved in warfare. We're in this death and decay cycle. We're in a fallen world, a world where Jesus has won the victory, but we are proceeding towards that day when Christ will return. Until that time, the battle continues. And part of that battle is our prayer life. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The restoration to a new heaven and a new earth, the kingdom of God completed, will be on Christ's return. And until that time comes, we need to join with him in the battle that takes place in the heavenlies. Until then, we must pray for the sick, and we must pray for those in need. We must pray for the kingdom of God to come, for the justice and the peace and the integrity, bringing in the kingdom of God. And until then, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And as we pray for ourselves and others and anoint and lay hands on and pray for the work of those in need, we lift people into the presence of God. That's all we can do. Lift people into the very presence of God. And it's not up to us. It's up to God. There is not a pass mark, but there is a war on. We need to remember that all those people that Jesus healed would eventually die. When Jesus walked this earth and healed the sick, the blind, the lame, and the infirm, there would be thousands of others that were never healed. We need to pray without ceasing. Ask and go on asking, knock and go on knocking, seek and go on seeking, as we engage in this warfare. Warfare in the heavenlies and on earth, pushing back those boundaries. We are called to join in that battle. But we live with mystery. We live with mystery. The more I go on as a Christian, the more I realize that we live with mystery. We live by faith. And we need to be able to say, I do not understand what's going on. Now, I just want to finish tonight with just one or two practical things about our own time with the Lord. Can I have those, Ollie? I brought these with me because I just want to share with you. We need to be disciplined in our prayer life. I don't know about you, but when people sometimes say to me, will you pray for this for me? Will you pray for that? And we say, yes, we will. And we don't, because we forget. We forget, don't we? So this is what I do. Might not be what you do, but it's what I do. I have my Philofax here, and I have a prayer section. Every day, I have a list of people and situations that I pray for. And you know, I can sometimes meet people I have a friend, for instance, who, when I was working in the theatre in show business, there was a chap who was a company manager, a chap called Chaz Banks. He came to faith 30 years ago, and I still keep in touch with him. And he says to me, I can cope with Jesus, I'm not so happy about the church. I said, join the club. But he's missing out. But he rings me, and I'll ring him. And I rang him the other day. We were talking on the phone. And I said to him, I still pray for you, Chaz, every Friday. And he'll ring me and say, are you still praying for me on a Friday? And I say, yeah, I am. Because as well as the list of people here that I have for every day that I pray for, and I add to and I take off, there are things every day I pray. I've got a list of people for Mondays. I have a list of people for Tuesdays. I have a list of people for Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. That's the only way I can do it. Now, I have more time than you. I've retired, I think. But the thing is this, that we need to be disciplined in our prayer life. And that's one the way that I do it. And the other thing that I always do, I have this one. And in here is a pile of prayer details from different organizations that I pray for every day. And I'll work through that every day. Here we have, what have I got here? Care for the family. I've got another one here, Tear Fund. Open Doors, Brother Andrew, Christians in Sport. Of all these sort of different things, Scripture Union, that I pray for every day. Because that's the only way I can do it. Because I am involved with you in the warfare with Satan himself. I don't know why prayers sometimes aren't answered. I know that God says ask and go on asking, seek and go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. That's the tense of the Greek of those words. It's not a once for all thing. It's something we do all the time. We have to do. And so what I'm saying is in this experience that's puzzling to Paul, it's puzzling to us too. But we must indeed continue to fight the fight. We must continue to be people, men and women of prayer. We need to be a church of prayer. We need to be disciplined in our prayer life. My grace, says God to Paul, with this thorn in the flesh. What's your thorn in the flesh? What is it? We've got to continue to realize that thorn is the flesh, is something we can bring to the Lord. But it might not seem to get any better, and we continue to pray, and God doesn't seem to answer us, and maybe he never will, till we get to heaven, because that's just part and parcel of what's going on. I don't understand it, but it's part of our Christian walk with Jesus. And really, what I want to do tonight, is I'm going to finish there. What I want to do tonight is just really basically say to you, but get your prayer life right. If you need to organize it more like me, then do it. If you don't, that's fine. But I'm saying that we as a church here, but nationally, need to learn to become a church of prayer and ask and go on asking and knock and go on knocking and seek and go on seeking and push back the powers of the satanic, so that God by his Spirit can work among us and do what he wants to do among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus, the same yesterday, today and forever. He never ever changes. And I thank you for that. Lord, there are loads of things I just can't understand. I have my thorns in the flesh, Lord. You know about them. You know the things that are constantly bothering me and troubling me. We all have them, Lord, here. And so, Lord, we come to you here tonight and we pray that you will help us in our walk with you. Help us to battle on. Help us to be soldiers of Christ. Help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to realize that we need one another to pray together in a fellowship of God's people. Help us and forgive us in our weakness. Strengthen us in what we are seeking to do. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.